to Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to begin at verse 11 and read through verse 26, a portion of verse 26. Not all of it, just a portion. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is the riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you as Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in, contrary to nature, into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. There is one word that constantly reminds me that there is a living God in heaven. That word is Jews. And there is one word that reminds me that God's word is true and that God keeps his word. And that word is Jew. After centuries of history have passed, the Jews are still here. They prove that God is faithful to do what he has said that he's going to do. Now, most of the Jews have missed the gospel because they attempted to please God by keeping the law. And they became very self-righteous. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. They missed him by faith. But have they stumbled to the extent that they should fall? Let's find out. Would you pray with me? Father, would you open our mind to the teaching of your word? And I pray that God the Holy Spirit would cause it to jump alive to us, because your word is living and powerful. And Father, I am not so arrogant as to think that people listen to everything that I have to say. I know at best that we receive bits and pieces of what is said. But I pray that you would minister your word to every believer in this room. And what you want them to receive from this teaching, they would receive. And that your word would change our lives, little by little, bit by bit. That your word would change our thinking and begin to develop in us the divine viewpoint, your viewpoint of the world, of history. And Father, I pray most of all that if there be someone here who has never trusted Christ, Father, I realize this book makes no sense to them. And I pray that they would come to faith in Christ in order that they may understand your word and your will for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says in verse 11, we're in Romans 11, verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is the Jews. And this fall is falling permanently out of the reach of God. And Paul answers, certainly not. May it never be. And then he continues, but by their transgression, by means of their sin of stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And we could all say amen to that. And why has this salvation come to the Gentiles? Read on. To make them jealous. As I mentioned earlier, the Jews' possession of the law became a badge of arrogance and pride that produced in them a self-righteousness. And they used their possession of the law and this self-righteousness to subjugate the Gentiles. They referred to the Gentiles as dogs, inferior beings. But now, God is extending grace to the Gentiles. Verse 12. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, God used their sin, the Jews' sin, as an opportunity to extend the riches of grace to the Gentiles, to the world. By using the term riches to the world here, or riches for the world, Paul does not mean that every member of Adam's race is going to be saved. That would be universalism. We don't believe that because the Bible does not teach that. But if God chooses to share His riches with some out of every nation, every kindred, and every tongue that come out from the world, then He is sharing His riches with the world. That's the idea. And then he says, and their failure, the Jews' failure, their failure to accept the Messiah, is riches for the Gentiles. And it is. Now, Paul has set up a very important point, and we need to make it. I wish that the English would have stressed this next line in some way, but it didn't. So I have to stress it because it is very important. How much more will their fulfillment be? Being brought into fullness, being made ultimately complete. He's talking about the Jewish nation. He's talking about Israel. And then he says in verse 13, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Now this is not plan B for God. It was in God's plan all along to redeem Gentiles and to do it through Israel's rejection of their Messiah. God used this grace champion, Paul, as his instrument to carry the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And in doing that, to provoke to jealousy some of the Jews, overwhelm them with jealousy, and maybe even motivate them, move them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and be born again. Now look in verse 15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, if God rejected them, if God rejected the Jews to reconcile to Himself many out of every nation, every kindred, and every tongue, if that really is true, notice he says, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? It is as though Israel as a nation today is spiritually dead. They are blind toward the true identity of Jesus Christ. To them, to many of them, Jesus Christ is a curse word. He's anathema. A great reason for this is that the Jews were looking for a king, likened to David, a warrior king, to free them from the Roman rule. Rome had their giant foot on Israel's throat. And they were looking for their redeemer. They were looking for this king to come riding in on a white steed and freeing them with a sword from the Romans. But Jesus Christ shocked them. He came riding in on a donkey. He came riding in not preaching war, but peace. He came in not preaching aggression, but love and mercy and grace. But listen carefully. He came for one purpose, and that purpose was to die on Calvary's cross. He had to bear the cross before he could wear the crown. Israel did not get the king from David's line at that time. And for that reason, most were bitter toward Jesus Christ. But the second time that He comes, He's coming to reign. And because of His second coming, a nation is going to be born again in a day. Verse 16, if the first piece of the dough is holy, the lump is also. This is a tough little passage, isn't it? But what it would bring into the mind of a Jewish reader is the special offering made to the Lord called first fruits. The Jews would set apart a small portion. Let's say they were growing corn. They would set apart a small portion to the Lord as holy, with the idea that the entire crop of corn was holy or set apart to Him. I think Paul has in mind here the 7,000 Jews that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Remember, God said, I have 7,000 that I have set apart to Myself. That would be representative of this part, this little small part of dough. If that small part of dough is holy, then the lump is also holy. That large portion that would be holy is referring to the Jewish nation as a whole. If that a small elect group, that 7,000, is set apart to God, then what about the nation? It's set apart to God. And then he sort of gives it another way here. He says, and if the root is holy, if the root of the tree that produced the tree is set apart to God, and I think that is another reference to the elect group of Jews. And then he says, the branches are also, the branches are too. And the branches would include the rest of Israel, the rest of the Jews. Look at verse 17. He begins to make his point. But if some of the branches were broken off, that is, some of the Jews were blinded, and you, that's the Gentiles, the Roman Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them. Paul is considering here the Gentiles who are being saved, a wild olive branch grafted into the cultivated tree. Being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. Focus in on that just a minute. We have become partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. We Gentiles became the recipients of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. It wasn't given to us. We were never promised the land, but we received the blessings of that. Now, we were included, if you remember, in that Abrahamic covenant. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you remember that verse 3 that said, about verse 2, I think it is, "And in you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." That's us. And remember, Abraham's genealogical line ultimately led to Jesus Christ. And grace was extended to the Gentiles through him. We became a recipient of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant by faith in Jesus Christ. God extended grace to us. Look in verse 18. "Do not boast against the branches." That's the Jews. That is, do not be arrogant. Those of us who know Christ, we're Gentiles. We receive God's grace. Don't be arrogant, thinking you are something special or of greater importance to God than the Jews. The Gentiles had best not become as the Jews had been. Remember, the Jews became arrogant and proud that they had the law and the Gentiles didn't. We had better not become like them. Now that we have been the recipients of God's grace, we may have a tendency to say, "Who needs the Jews? I mean, we're more blessed than they are. Look at them today in Israel. They are groping after truth. Many of them are atheists. They don't know Christ, but yet we do." Don't become arrogant. Don't boast against the branches. Speaking not of individual Gentiles, he's speaking of the Gentiles nationally. He is speaking here of national Israel, and he's also referring to the Gentiles as a nation, not individuals. Notice he says, "But if you are arrogant," remember, keep this in mind, "that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." What is he saying there? It is not the Gentiles who became the recipients of the Abrahamic covenant. It was the who? It was the Jews. It was the other way around. It was the Jewish blessings that we inherited by grace. It's like our attitude should be, "God, we're just glad to be here, regardless of how we got here. And we're glad to be the recipients of your grace. We're glad that we don't have to go to hell, but we can have life. Now, we're sorry, dear Father, that you had to set Israel aside to do this and blind them. But we're not anti-Semitic. In fact, we highly favor the Jews because it's from the fatness of their root that we receive our blessings." Look at verse 19. "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said. "Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." Gentiles as a nation, you better fear. Because God blinded national Israel so you could get into this thing. And he set his love upon you, not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but he set his love upon you because he, in that process, rejected Israel, blinded them. He says in verse 21, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." Those are hard words. But don't be afraid. He is not speaking of anyone losing their salvation. He's not even speaking of the possibility of losing our salvation. What he's saying is, God blinded some Jews, some national Jews, that some Gentiles might come to faith in Him. If God is righteous in blinding some Jews for their arrogance, He certainly could be righteous in blinding some Gentiles for the same reason. Look at verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Consider on the one hand the goodness of God and the severity of God. On the one hand, God is a God of love and loving kindness. But His love is not out of balance with His severity, His justice, and His judgment. And Paul goes on to say, on those who fell, severity. That generation of Jews that rejected Jesus Christ are illustrations of God's judgment. He judged Israel for their sin of rejecting their Messiah. And He's also judging Israel today. He's blinding the Jews that Gentiles might come to faith out of every nation and kindred and tongue. He's extending grace to us because of their rebellion. Now notice He says, He changes here, but to you, Roman believers, God's goodness, if you, Roman believers, continue in His goodness, if you, Roman Gentiles, continue in the realm of His kindness to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, otherwise you, Gentiles, also will be cut off. Again, He's not speaking of believers who have already come to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand. That's not what He's saying here. He's not bringing up the possibility that we can lose our salvation. He is speaking to the Gentile nations that have been extended grace. And there is no reason for Paul to apply to the Gentile nations anything different than that which God had done toward the Jews. If God blinded the Jewish nation so that Gentiles could come to faith in Jesus Christ, and our response to that as a nation would be very arrogant toward the Jews, God says, be careful. You might fall into that category. Verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, this is Israel now, will be grafted in. Literally, grafted back in. For God is able to graft them in again. Now, Paul is speaking here of two things. Listen carefully. It alludes to Israel's future of being placed back into the plan of God so that God can fulfill through them, in them, for them, the Abrahamic covenant. God hasn't changed His plan. He hasn't gone from plan A to plan B. It didn't catch Him by surprise that Israel rejected the Messiah. God was not up in heaven wringing His holy hands wondering what to do next because Israel didn't receive Jesus Christ. Now that was in His plan. And He's able now to graft them back into the tree. And secondly, look at this little phrase, God is able. God is able to make it happen. You might say it like this. You know, it would take a miracle for the Jews to come to faith in Jesus Christ now. It would take a miracle for the nation of Israel to receive their Messiah now. That's exactly what it's going to take. And God is able to make it happen. Verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in, contrary to nature, into the cultivated olive tree. Now, we've mentioned this earlier. The wild olive branch is never grafted into the domestic cultivated plant. Paul is again amplifying God's grace extended to the Gentiles. We were factored into this thing. We were a wild olive branch. I qualify. And we were grafted in to God's chosen nation, the Jews. We were placed in there. We became the recipients, like I said. We received the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Not the covenant itself, but the blessings of it became ours. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Here's the point. What if God does it the right way? What if He takes those who belong in the tree and He places them back into the tree? How would that be? That's what He's teaching. The blessings we enjoy are Israel's blessings. We have tapped into their spiritual resource. We were extended grace because of their blindness. We were given access to their Messiah. He became, like I said, my Savior. But what about their promises and what about their blessings? Has God said, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to mysteriously do something here. I'm going to change it all. I'm going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant now through the church. It's a plan B. No, it's not what he's teaching. It's not what Paul is saying here at all. If we believe that, we miss the point. Think of this miracle. Man says God has rejected his people. See, God chose the Jew, and God gave him the Abrahamic covenant, and now man says, now God has rejected the Jew. And he's gone to both Jew and Gentile in the church. And man says there's no hope for Israel. And man says the Jews are contemptible. But God says, listen to me carefully as I read this. In fact, you want to turn there, Jeremiah 31, look at it. And think about this. God is a God of truth. And God never changes. And God promised Israel. He made some promises to Israel through Abraham. And he hasn't changed those promises. He hasn't gone back on his word. Like I said at the beginning of the message, the proof that God is a God of truth is that the Jews are still here today. And they're still fighting for that little piece of land over there today. Centuries later, down through history, there's always been Jews. There's always been anti-Semitism, a hatred for Israel. But they're still fighting for that land. Jeremiah 31, look at verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now listen, look carefully at the next portion. If this fixed order departs from me, from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Do you hear what he's saying? He's got a fixed order of the moon, a fixed order of the stars, a fixed order for the sun that gives light by day, and the stars give light by night. And if that order ever changes, then he might change his promises to Israel. But it's not gonna happen. His love for the Jew is secure. It's solid. And all of his promises to them are amen. They are true. They're gonna happen. They're gonna take place. Now look in verse, beginning in verse 25 are some of the most important words in all the Word of God. Let's go through it quickly. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, Greek word mysterion. God is now revealing truth that has been hidden in Him for centuries. Is that not exciting? We're going to get some truth here for the first time that has been hidden in God. That's the word mysterion. And He's revealing it through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Now I'm anxious. I'm ready to get to what the mystery is. Do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. There has been a partial blindness. There has been a partial hardening. I say partial blindness because there are some Jews who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you know Jewish believers. You know Jewish Christians. But notice the blindness in part has happened to Israel. Then there's a little word, until. Now, there are words that just amaze me. There are little words that are so important in the Bible, but many of us read over them. That's one of those words right there. Don't read over that little until. Circle it. Underline it. Highlight it. Until. Until is a time word. It involves the passing of time. It's limited in time. What he's saying, what Paul is saying, is the hardening of Israel is temporary until something happens. Until what happens? Notice. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And when it is, and so, all Israel will be saved. A nation will be born in a day. Father, thank you for our time, and I pray that it proves to be valuable time. So many words have been said. So many facts have been made. And Father, I pray that you would pick and choose the words and the facts to place into the minds of every believer here that you choose. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to bathe us with your word. That you would allow your word to become a filter for our thoughts and a filter for our words. And a filter for our ways. That God the Holy Spirit would be free to bring into our thinking at any moment your word. And it would govern what we do and what we say and how we live. It would control our lives so that we might ultimately fulfill your will for our life. Thank you for our time. And may it prove to be, once again, Father, valuable time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?